Amen. Amen. So James chapter 5. Story so far. James has given us a number of issues. He's spoken to us about favoritism, okay, where things like racism and tribalism come from. He has spoken to us about faith, spoken to us about wisdom, about warfare, spiritual warfare, about our plans and God's plans, okay, which can be the same, but not always. And today he speaks to us about injustice. Now, in history, world history, Christians have been attacked. From the resurrection of Jesus until now, Christians have been under attack consistently. And often it is for our faith. Most of the time, it's for our faith. Sometimes we can be attacked for our ethnicity, who we are and where we're from. And at other times, we can be attacked for our status, what we'd say in this country, our class, where we are in the class system. And then sometimes it can be a whole combination of those things, partly for your class, partly for your faith. The Bible will mainly address faith. But here, James addresses status and faith. And actually, in verses 1 to 6, mainly our status. And he has a word. He has a word to the victims, those who have experienced injustice. And he's got a word to the offenders. Verses 7 to 12, that is a word to the victims. But verses 1 to 6 is to the offenders. And we're going to look at that this morning. So verse 1 of chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Misery awaits you. Who are the offenders? We are told the offenders are a group called the rich. They are the people who he's having a go at. Now, this is funny, because this is not something you would find in a UK church. You would not find a Christian leader coming from the front saying, okay, how much money do you all earn? Is anyone over the £50,000 bracket or over the £100,000 bracket? And someone puts their hand up, I'm over the £100,000 bracket. Oh, well, I need to have a word with you, and you all need to hear what I'm going to say to him. That's not how we do it, is it? That's not how we do it. Even those churches who have sort of prosperity background, they're not doing that. But James does it here. I want a word with the rich. Who are the rich? Answer, it depends. The rich in London may not be the rich in New York. It may not even be the rich within the UK. So the rich is, it can depend. So for instance, if I were to earn over £40,000 a year in my work, am I rich or am I poor? The average salary in the UK is £40,000. Am I rich or am I poor? Okay, it depends on the country. Now, if I were to earn, if I lived in, say, Jamaica, where my father was born, I earn £12,000 a year. Am I rich? Am I poor? In Jamaica, that's a good salary. That's an average. In the UK, you're poor. You may need government support. So it differs, doesn't it? Property. Does that make me rich or does that make me poor if I own property? There are some politicians in this country who will say no. There are other politicians in this country who say yes. You have a property. You're richer than everybody else. You need to pay tax. But you can have a property in the UK and have next to no money. You can rent a property and have far more money. So I was speaking to a friend who was talking. I mean, he can't pay to fix his heater. He's got a property, but things have happened so he can't pay to fix his heater. Is he rich or is he poor? Because I know some people in social housing who can do that. They can heat their own home. He cannot. He has a house. Is he rich or is he poor? It's differs, doesn't it? I think in terms of poverty, one of the things to look for is this. If you wake up this morning and you say, how am I going to feed my family this week? I don't know. Or how am I going to feed myself this coming week? I'm not sure. Or if you were saying in terms of property, I don't know where I'm going to live at the end of the week. That would be poor. I think that would be one indication of poverty. I think there are others. But it's worth remembering, particularly if you're from the UK or you're from the countries of the West, we are amongst the richest Christians in the whole world. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are almost by definition one of the richest Christians in the whole world. In fact, scrub that. You are probably part of the richest people in the whole world. And if we want to help the United Kingdom, tell people that. Because there's a lot of whinging and a lot of moaning about things that are not working in Britain and not happening and I'm not getting enough money. Hey, listen, there's about 600 million people who'd swap places with you tomorrow. We need to put it into some sort of perspective when it comes to where we're at. So James speaks to those who have power over others. Yeah, and the ability to affect another person's life positively or negatively. And this is a word mainly to non-Christians. So often, if he's addressing Christians in the book of James, he will say brothers or brothers and sisters. Here he doesn't say that. He doesn't address them in that way. He just calls them the rich. But we all have to pay attention because it's something we can drift into. Something we can all drift into. The rich are addressed in the Bible. Yeah, quite a few times, aren't they? So Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Matthew chapter 6, do not store treasures on earth. Don't just assemble lots of money. You cannot serve two masters, the Lord Jesus says, doesn't he? The Lord's half-brother, sorry, James's half-brother says this, doesn't he? You cannot serve two masters. Either it's God or it's money. Money or God, not money and God. It won't work. So James has spoken before on this himself. So if you go back to chapter 1, verse 9, what are we told? James 1, verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. So in terms of the rich and the poor, people in poverty need to boost themselves up a bit. Yeah, because they may have the wrong sort of self-esteem, constantly putting themselves down. But people who are rich need to humble themselves, need to realize how transient life is. So then if you go to chapter 2 and verse 5, James has more to say. He says there, listen, my dear brothers, sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? So what we have here, I think, is a negative attitude to the poor from the poor. From poor people themselves. It's like they've got such a down view of themselves and they've got such an elevated view of those who are rich, even though those that are rich do not even like them. It's over-identifying with people. people who are harming you. Actually, in terms of, say, when they talk about kidnapping, it used to be called the Stockholm Syndrome. That's what it's called. When you're taken as a hostage and you over-identify with those, your captors. I think that's what it says. I have to look it up after. Nowhere does it say that God hates the wealthy. Yeah, you may have a problem with the wealthy, but nowhere does God actually say, I despise the wealthy per se. It's effectively what you do with it, what you do with your wealth. That's what more than what God's interested in. So I was meeting, I think I met a couple of guys over the weekend from the City of London. And these guys were very wealthy. You could tell by the jobs they did. But what they've done is they've pulled together their money. They've got other rich Christians involved. And they're trying to raise up gospel workers in areas like this. And train them in the gospel. Send them to Bible college so they can come out as teachers. So it's good use of their money, isn't it? But there are dangers, aren't there, with wealth? There are attitudes and mindsets. And James wants to challenge this. He wants to challenge our mindsets. So the questions are going to be, look, what have we done? Or what are we doing with what we have? And what are we doing with those who we employ? Those who are under our care. Let's start with what we have. What do you have left? What do you have now? We've got clothes. Some of us have got a lot of clothes. Some of us have got less. We've got cars. We've got homes. We've got servants. We've got holidays. We've got gifts. We've got bonds. We've got shares. We've got pensions. We've got bling. We've got our favourite restaurant on a Friday night. Verse 3 of chapter 5. What does he say? He says, your gold and your silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. You've taken your possessions and you've just locked them up. That's all you've done. You're taking stuff, you're buying stuff, you're accumulating stuff, not because you need to, not because we need to, not because I need to, but because I want to, just in case I cannot have it. Yeah, so that's what they're doing. That's what people do today. You know, we often buy stuff. Do we buy it because we have to have it? Or do we need it? Or do we just buy it and buy it and buy it? This is what they're doing. They should be using their resources in another way. And what is their future? Well, we're told, aren't we, in verses 2 and 3. It says here, your wealth is going to rot. The moths are going to attack your clothing. And your gold and silver is going to corrode. Yeah, so however fine your wine is, however fine my wine is, it's only going to last a certain length of amount of time. One day, I'm going to crack open that bottle and it's going to taste like vinegar. When it comes to clothes, the moths are going to win eventually. Or the whole thing's going to fall apart in my hands. Gold and silver, is it going to decay? Does gold and silver decay? Well, actually, this world, it doesn't. Yeah, one person knows. It doesn't. Gold and silver don't decay, do they? So why is it decayed here? James says, listen, it's going to decay and corrode in this sense. There's going to come a time in your life when it's going to be worthless. It's going to be as if it corroded. As if you put your bling away on one day, you picked it up a couple of weeks later and it's all rusty. James says, that's what's going to happen to our wealth. It's going to decay. Silver and gold protect you from problems. But we're going to see, it cannot protect you in the future. When we come before God, our security is gone. And so verse 5, You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. The lifestyle is more, consume, 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 consume. The UK economy is run on it. So when we had COVID, what was the first thing the Chancellor told us? Do you remember? Beyond stay at home, when they didn't, what was the thing they told us? Those of you in London, those of you in England at the time. They told us, get out there and spend. Get out there and spend. The economy depends on you spending. But we can see it's hopeless spiritual, isn't it? Yeah? And so what about those who serve the rich? Verse 4, look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty. It's the situation at the end of the week when the worker comes to the boss and says, sir, where are my wages? Last week you told me you didn't have your PIN number for the bank card, so I wasn't paid. I've got no money. I have to feed my family. What about it? And the guy will say, I've forgotten it again. Sorry, tomorrow. But boss, you told me last week I need the money. Look, stop your moaning, mate, or I'll go and get someone else to do the job. Yeah? You will get it next week. Guy goes home. What's he going to do? He's going to stop off and see his mum, see if he can borrow some money from her so his own family can eat, or a friend. And what's he going to do that evening? He's going to cry his eyes out. She's going to cry her eyes out because she has no money. And this person, although she has done the job for them, is slow and will not pay her. Verse 6. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. There is a rich history or an unrich history where poor people get exploited. Okay? If there's exploitation to be had in a country, the group who will be exploited will be the poor. They will be exploited, they will be ripped off, they will be underpaid. So we know that, don't we? Remember our missionaries, Pakistan. Hanukkah and Christina. Yeah. The children who come to their orphanage, what was their job before? Well, they're on the scrapping, aren't they? They're on the rubbish dumps trying to eke out a living, but they're not being paid anything for that. Children, they're not being paid next to nothing. And so it's like that. It's like the sweatshop in the Far East. Yeah, there is a history where people are threatened by complaints of the poor. The poor complain, and the rich sort of get rid of them. They'll cast them to one side. So trade unions in this country. Trade unions have a bad rap in this country at the moment, probably deservedly so in some ways. But why were they needed? Why did Britain need trade unions? Because of verse 4. That's why they needed it. Because the boss was ripping them off. There were guys going down the mine and risking their lives for the same price as those who do McDonald's down the road today. That's why they had it. So they're threatened and they're silenced. You often see it in a missionary context where someone may come to Christ from a criminal background. But what happens? The gang will often come to the Christian and say, leave that guy alone. Or leave her alone. She's good for trade. Prostitution. Listen, don't get involved. Mind your own business. Yeah, the Christian involvement, the person who complains, is bad for business. And if they don't behave themselves, they themselves will get attacked. This is what happens. This is reality that we're facing and that James is bringing before us. Now, James will say, we need to understand, you rich people, who God is. Verse 4. The cries have reached the Lord Almighty. The cries have reached the Lord Almighty, the judge. Who is God? God is a judge, isn't he? He's an all-powerful judge. He's an active judge. He's a good judge, a fair judge. What is God going to do about this situation? Well, if you look at the end of verse 3, we're told about something called the last days. It says you've hoarded wealth in the last days. They talk in verse 3 about things testifying against you. What that tells me is God's answer to the rich who are exploiting the poor is judgment. There's going to be a judgment of the rich. And especially the rich who exploit others. And we're told that the star witness in this case, when he walks through the door, is a witness called Corrosion. Corrosion's coming through the door. He is the star witness. He comes on the stand and he testifies in God's court. Yes, she was the one. She was the one who wasted her resources. And the Lord God will say thank you. Next. Who's coming up? The exploited are coming. They've come, because it says they've already given testimony to God. They've cried out to God. They've prayed in tears and he's heard them. Now, courts are for everyone, aren't they? Our law courts are for everyone, for rich and for poor. In theory, sometimes. Because most of the time, we haven't got the resources. The poorer people do not have the resources to go to the court to pay all the money that's needed. The rich can get a good lawyer and they can get off. Yeah, so that great philosopher, Charles Barkley, the basketball player, once said, rich folk don't go to prison. Rich folk do not go to prison. I don't think he's saying no rich person's ever gone to prison. But most cases, the rich have the resources to get off. The poor have no real place in the courts. Except in the court of God, they will be hurt. Yeah, they will be hurt. They will come to the front to give evidence. The rich will say, I object, this person's a nobody, she's got nothing to say, she worked my fields, she's as thick and dozy as two planks. And God will say, shut up, I will hear her. Let her be heard. Verse 5. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. What is the day of slaughter? The day of slaughter is either the end of the world or it's a judgment in this life. Yeah? Picture the cow going to market. The cow is going to market. You fatten it up for sale. That's what you do. Yeah? You don't want no sort of lean-looking cow going onto the market. That's not going to get the money in. You want a big, fat, chunky cow to go onto the market. And James says, that's you, rich people. That's you. Now, a few years ago, I don't know why they did it. The BBC had this TV show. I think you can watch it on YouTube. It was called, let me get it right, Kill It, Cook It, Eat It. Kill It, Cook It, Eat It, From Pasture to the Plate. And what they did was they followed a cow from bringing it into the TV studio, killing it. Okay, I think they prodded it and killed it. They drained it, they skinned it, they gutted it, they cleaned it, they fried it, and they ate it all in 1 hour. All in 1 hour they did this. It was unbelievable if you get past the first bit. Because it starts with the poor cow. You look at the cow comes into the TV studio, and what's the first thing that strikes you? This cow has no idea what is about to happen to her. No idea, is completely, utterly clueless that in about 20 seconds, she will be dead. And James says, that's you. That's you. That's you rich people. Because often, being rich brings a complacency to it. It can make you very complacent spiritually. So, what are the rich called to do? What is James calling them to do? Interesting, verse 1. Weep and wail. That's all he says they should do. Because the game is up. There's little hope for them. Was there a group called, was it Tears for Fears? This is Tears of Fear. Tears of being found out. Tears of God catching up with you. The realization that judgment awaits and there's nothing much you can do. Nothing much at all. Is there any hope for the rich? I would say not much. Not much hope for the rich. Reason being, wealth can create such a pride and an arrogance and a complacency that we have no time for God. Where has the gospel been fruitful? Poorer countries. Almost all, always. But why is that? Have you ever thought that? Why is it if you knocked on someone's door in, say, I don't know, Port of Spain, Trinidad, or you knocked on someone's door in London, up here, or in Hampstead, or Bromsbury, why would you get a better reception in the Port of Spain than here? It's wealth. Wealth makes you complacent. I don't need God. I've got everything I need. What do I need God for? Poor people need God, not me. What do I need God for? You're crazy. There's people down the road. There's homeless people. There's kids. Sort them out. Don't bother me with this God business. Is there any hope for the poor at all? Or rather the rich? Is there any hope for the rich? I've said there's not much hope for the rich. Is there any help for the hope for the rich? Well, yeah, there is, isn't there? Because as I said, we are amongst some of the wealthiest people in the world, and you're here. We're here. Look in the book of Acts. We see wealthy people who are not complacent. They still know they need God. Despite all the bling and the clothes and the holidays and the servants, they still see a need. Often it comes with an emptiness. That's what often drives people who are part of richer communities to seek Christ. Yeah, we've got everything, but I feel dead. I feel dead. And he says, no, there's hope for us. Yeah, so you see it in Lydia, in the book of Acts, don't we? Joseph of Arimathea. Very wealthy person. Barnabas, wealthy. Lydia, wealthy. Paul, possibly wealthy. The Bible is not anti-wealth. It's not anti-wealthy, it's what we do with this. So as we come to an end, let's remind ourselves of something quite beautiful. And that was in chapter 4, verse 6. What were we told there? We were told in chapter 4, verse 6, he gives more grace. That's why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God has more grace for us than we can handle. Yeah? He has grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Far more grace than we can ever, ever handle. And that is available to rich people. How can grace impact the rich? The grace will take us on a journey. It's going to take us on a journey. That the tears of regrets and fears in chapter 5 become the tears of chapter 4, verse 9. Yeah? So 5, verse 1, remember? Weep and wail. Chapter 4, verse 8, 4, verse 9. The road of grace. Grieve, Mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. There's a difference between the two tiers, isn't there? There's the tears of someone who has basically been avoiding God all their life. And there's the tears where God catches up with us in this life and we realize what we've done to him. What we've done with the good news he's given us. So it's either tears now or tears then. Or tears in the future. The two ways to live. That's what we're being asked here this morning. Either I'm going to be tearful now in this world as God lovingly confronts me with the wrong I've done, or I'm going to push him away, and finally he corners me on my deathbed. Who wants that? Who wants that? What is God going to do to the tears of the person who comes to him? He will show us the cross of Jesus. He will take the tears of the rich and the poor, and he will transform that by showing us the tears of the Lord Jesus, which said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you done this? What, do we think he was laughing when he did that? Or was he in tears? The tears of the rich has become the tears of the Lord Jesus because he has taken our tears. And he's given us instead tears of joy. Tears of joy, isn't it? Yeah? When I was delivered from religion, age of 21, I was laughing and crying at the same time. I didn't know what I was doing. Was I laughing? Was I crying? Was snot coming down my nose? I got no idea. It was joyful. So joyful, I'm crying my eyes out. This is what the gospel has for us. And this is the answer for the rich. This is the only way out. But what a magnificent way out it is. And so as we sort of finish, let's remind ourselves who God is. He is just. He's a fair judge. He will judge people. We must praise him for that. And where I've been unjust, especially if I've got people under my care, I'm treating them well, I need to repent, don't I? I need to ask God's forgiveness. The good news is, he will. Okay? You may think to yourself, as we sort of finish, I don't know how this applies for me. I'm here, I've got nothing, blah, 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 so on and so forth. Some of you are young. You're going to be in positions of authority. You're going to be in positions of power. You're going to actually have money. I know it's going to be hard to imagine. But, you know, you're going to be free from the bank of mum and dad. And as you have that, we're going to have to move wisely. Move wisely, move well. The Lord may shock you how much money he gives you. Remember his people. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for